I don't know. I haven't heard any news, but there may be a reason they've not been able to be with us today. So why don't we pray for Tim and Hannah and for a safe delivery and also for us as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for dear Tim and Hannah and the way they serve us so faithfully here, helping in our music. Father, we pray for them today. Lord, we don't know what's going on, but we pray specially for Hannah, for a safe delivery for her little one. Pray the whole family would know your grace and your strength at the moment. Lord, bless them richly and give them all they need in the coming days. And Lord, we pray that for ourselves now, for these next few moments. Please, would you give us all we need to hear from you this morning. Amen. I wonder if we can see the first slide, please, Chris. Thank you. Many of you will know, a couple of weeks ago, we had one of our Pints of View evenings down at the Wagon and Horses in Chapeltown. And we had some great questions from members of the community, including this one that's up here. How can you know God is real if you can't see him? How can you believe in a God that you cannot see? And friends, I don't know about you, I think it's a really good question. After all, think of it. Most of our lives, we rely on what we can see and taste and touch and smell. And if not, we don't really bother that much with it. And then it comes even more complicated with God, doesn't it? Not only do we not see him, but sometimes the evidence of our eyes almost goes against believing in him. So, for instance, when you've been praying really hard and your prayers seem to be unanswered. Or maybe when sin keeps coming back into your life like a weed that will never quite be dug out. Or when church maybe feels not as inspiring or as comfortable as you would hope. Or maybe life just feels to be grinding you down. I don't think it's just atheists or agnostics. Even as believers, we struggle with this. How do you believe in a God you cannot see? And my friend, if you've ever felt that way, can I encourage you, you are in excellent company. The very best of company, because in today's Bible reading, we meet one of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament, Abraham, right here in chapter 15. And just look at what's happened to him. God has made promises. There's going to be a child, a land of his own. And yet nothing is happening. He cannot see anything that God is doing. His wife is still barren. He's a wandering farmer with no lasting home. And yet God has kept saying, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to do that. And not surprisingly, in chapter 15, twice, Abraham says to him, how? I know you've said it, Lord, I just don't see it right now. Or what does he say? Have a look down at verse 8. Or as Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know? Now, I wonder what you think God would do. What would you expect if you could, as it were, address the heavens and say, Lord, it's a bit of a big ask trusting you. Can you just give me a bit of help here? I wonder what you'd expect God to do. Would you expect a bit of a grumpy brush off? How dare you? You mean your faith needs to grow a little bit more. But it's not like that at all. Twice in chapter 15, God promises and Abraham pushes back with a question. In other words, God patiently reassures him and says, I will help you here. Friends, do you hear the encouragement? Let's see it in the next slide. You and I have a God who loves to reassure us. It's a bit like that incident in the life of Jesus. So I wonder if you remember. Do you remember the day he came down from the mountaintop? And this father ran up, desperation in his voice. He's got a son with convulsions who's demon-possessed. And he's in a terrible state. And the disciples have prayed and nothing's happened. And do you remember it in the father's voice? I do believe, help my unbelief. Do you remember that story? And what does Jesus do? Push him away? Well, that's not good enough. Not a moment of it. Jesus hears his prayer and he heals the boy. So that like Abraham here, we could know we have a God who loves to reassure us. And I guess the only question is how? And that's why I want us to linger a bit more with Genesis chapter 15, how God does reassure us by speaking, by showing, and by stooping. Let's see those three things. There's a real pattern in chapter 15. That's why I'm so glad Steve read the first verses. Because verse 1 to 6, there's one promise and a reassurance. And then verse 7 to 21, another promise. And what happens is this. It starts with God making a big promise. Then Abraham asks his question. And then God seems to repeat the promise, or if anything, make it even stronger. And so look what happens here. Verse 7, God says, I will give you this land. It's a promise. And Abraham says, how do I know? And then God speaks twice. He says two things. You're going to have lots of descendants, but for them, suffering is coming. 400 years of it, to be precise. Slavery and trouble, but I will set them free. That's promise number one. Then number two, after suffering, glory. Because they're going to have a huge land of their own where there are 10 nations living now. One day that'll be theirs. Friends, do you hear what God is doing here? He's saying the same thing, only making it even bigger and with a very interesting twist. It's a promise of suffering followed by glory. You might think, oh, where might we see that again in the Bible? We'll come back to that. But here's the big point. How does God reassure Abraham? By saying the same promise over again. Similar words, he just says it again, even louder. And we might think, well, how's that going to help? Well, I want you to imagine for a moment we do an experiment this week. Let's see the next slide. I want you to imagine for every married couple here, or every couple who are in love, what happens is this. You try something new. You're not going to go on saying the same things you've been saying to each other for months and for years. After all, why do you keep talking about something that you all know, basically that you love each other? Why would you need to keep saying that? Surely it's enough to show love, and that'll do. So why repeating the same phrases again and again? So here's the experiment. I'd like all the men in the building to stop saying that for a whole week. You will not say it. Just let your words, let your actions speak. And if you are brave or foolish enough, give it a go. What do you think would happen? Let's see the next slide. See the expression on the lady's face. The truth is, some words really matter, don't they? There are things we need to hear again and again. That is how love and trust grows. Now, if that's true between human beings, why would it be any different in the spiritual life? For faith to grow, we need to hear God speak. And so that is why, let's see the next slide, that's why he gave us the scriptures. This remarkable collection of books, 66 of them, given over 1,500 years, maybe a bit longer, and they are filled with words. Words of love and instruction and encouragement and warning and wisdom. And many of them, yes, we've heard before. They're familiar things because we need to hear them over and over again. And friends, isn't that our experience? I wonder how it is for you when the world comes flying at you every single day, all the worries and pressures. And sometimes in our hearts we think, where is God in this? And then in the midst of the noise, we find time to open the Bible, maybe to read it with a friend, or to meet at Be Inspired, or at the men's group, or something like that. Maybe we come here to St. Saviour's week by week, and what do we find? God speaks. Sometimes it's a quiet voice. Sometimes it seems to ring in our ears. Something grabs us from God's word. Maybe just quietly reassures us. Maybe familiar words we've heard before, like, I will bless you, or do not be afraid, or I am with you always. That's how it was for Abraham, and so it is for us. It's why if you go and examine one or two folks here, their Bibles at home, they're in a right state. They're falling apart, the covers are torn, and bits are falling out. But you know what they say, don't you? A person whose Bible is falling apart is somebody whose life isn't. It's worth thinking on that, isn't it? A Bible falling apart, but a life that is not. God speaking. But that's not all. After all, we might think, well, it's all very well to talk about God speaking, but don't we need a bit more from that than that? And look what happens to Abraham. Verse 9, let's have a little look at that. It says this: "The Lord said to him, 'Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon.'" You're beginning to think, great, this is a barbecue. What's that about? And Abraham perhaps reaching out for his little copy of Home Butchery for Beginners. Is that what's going on? No, there's something really special here. God is trying to tell Abraham something. So there's these three animals, sacrificial animals, and they're cut in two, and the halves are laid opposite each other. There's a space between them, and then a couple of birds laid at the end. And then there's this strange dream sequence, and this heavy darkness. And then, suddenly in the sky, a huge cooking pot, like a brazier, smoking from the top, and a burning torch, and they mysteriously move along the line between the animals. And then Abraham hears the voice with these promises of more descendants, 400 years, and then a land, suffering, and then glory. Friends, it is really strange. Let's have a look at the next slide. An artist tries to make some sense of it. And it is strange, but I think we can begin to see what the symbols might be meaning. Think of the darkness. Darkness is like dark times, isn't it? Times of trouble and worry, maybe 400 years of trouble and worry. And then what about the burning pot and the fiery torch? What does that remind you of? Just go forward those 400 years. Do you remember there was a pillar of cloud leading the people out of fire and cloud leading the people out of Egypt? And remember Moses and the people come to Sinai? What's it like? There's smoke coming from the top, a bit like the burning pot. These are pictures of God, holy, powerful, and among his people, moving between those animals. Friends, isn't this a picture of what God is promising? The ritual backs up what he says. Yes, Abraham's descendants will suffer. They will be torn. They will go through darkness, but they are never alone in the darkness. The light is always there, always near, and he will bring them through. Folks, isn't God doing here what you and I do all the time? Think of it. So often when we want to say something really special, we use symbols and actions that are laden with meaning. So think what happens. A woman stands up in a witness box in a courtroom, holds a sacred book, and says, "I promise to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." Or think of a couple maybe standing in this building before a minister. They're exchanging little bands of gold, and they hold hands and they promise for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, till death us do part. We do this in other parts of life, don't we? When the promise is really big, that really matters, a promise that's going to last, we need to be reassured, don't we? And so we don't just speak the words, we show it. And isn't that what God is doing here? Showing we can trust him and all our senses. You can imagine for Abraham the experience. And I wonder if there's maybe a bit more. Abraham knew something that perhaps we don't. I'm very grateful there is another bit of the Bible that helps. Jeremiah 34, if you want to check it. But this ceremony, this strange ritual, was actually something that happened in those days. What happened was, when you got two people who wanted to make a treaty, they called it a covenant. Ooh, does that word ring a bell? It's there in the reading, God making a covenant. What they did was, they would lay the animals out, they would divide them like that, and in the agreement, both parties would walk between the animals as if to say, if I don't keep my word, if I break my promise, may it be to me like these animals. May I be torn apart. May I die if I don't keep these promises. In other words, these words are life and death for me. You can rely on them. And here is the extraordinary thing. In this agreement, only one person walks between the animals, and it's God. Only one person says, you can really rely on my words because I'm going to show it in a very serious way, and it is God. In other words, in this relationship, in these promises, it depends on one person and one person alone. He makes the promises, he makes the covenant, and he pays when the promises are broken. Friends, does all this begin to fit with other bits of the Bible? Ask yourself, has anything changed? You and I know what Abraham did not know, that millennia later, there would be another covenant. A covenant not just in words. No, let's see the next slide. Because in this covenant, at the Last Supper, Jesus held up the bread and the wine and said, this is my body, this is the new covenant in my blood for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As if to say, I'm not all talk, I am going to show you my love. And as you see it, you will see it again and again. Just as God passed between those animals and said, you're not going to pay the price for this, the Son of God holds the bread and wine and says, you do not pay the price here. I pay for you. I take the covenant curse. I came not to be served, but to serve. Friends, do you see that reassurance? I think this is for our moments of fear and doubt. When you're beginning to think, I don't know if I'm going to make this. Or maybe we sometimes think, I'm dreaming all this up in my head. We come here every other week and we see it. We eat and we drink. And somehow it pulls me out of myself. This is not something I've made up. This goes right back to real events on the first Maundy Thursday. To a God who doesn't just talk about love, but who shows love. And says, do this in remembrance of me. Isn't that why communion is so precious to us here at St. Saviour's? Because we need reassurance. I don't know about you, I need to see as well as hear the love of God. And at the table, that's exactly what God is doing. Speaking, showing. Very briefly, I think there's just a little bit more here. This God who loves to reassure us doesn't just speak and show us love. He does it a bit like this. It's a little bit like my friend Tim. I have a very dear friend, Tim, closest, most reliable friend. We've known each other since our late teens and have kept up through the years. And I don't have a friend at all like him, utterly reliable, utterly true. And I know that because again and again, he's shown it in action in life. He's been there for me, through good times, through bad. He's put up with me when I've let him down. You've got a friend like that, it's good to have, isn't it? Who's kept in touch with me like nobody else. And in my darkest days, when Gail had cancer, when I went through heart surgery and times like that, Tim was right there, close. My only sadness is that much of the year, well, he lives hundreds of miles away down in the south. He's a vicar as well, and we don't get a chance to meet up very often, but I never doubt his friendship, because when it really matters, he is right here. He's with me in real space, real time. He comes close. And isn't that a bit what's happening with Abraham here? You see, these promises were not just for Abraham, were they? They were treasured, pondered. Somebody wrote them down and passed them on to Abraham's children and great-grandchildren, and it went on that the promises were kept. Friends, we know this. There were 400 years of slavery. There was a wonderful escape. They did leave with rucksacks laden with silver and gold. There was a promised land because God came through. He was there in real space, time, history. He didn't stay, as it were, up in heaven away. He stooped to be with them. And in 2026, don't we have so much more to be going on? Because there came a day when God came even closer. Why don't we see the slide? When the light moved even nearer his people, not just as a burning pot or a fiery torch, but as the light of the world. The eternal sun coming close to us, as a little boy with such closeness to God. as a carpenter, doing extraordinary things, the blind seeing, the leper cleansed, the dead raised. And he spoke, oh, with such wisdom. Billions of people on this planet still living by his wisdom. And wonder of wonders, he stooped lower still. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And so after three glorious years, the politicians made their move, as so often they do. And the lowly carpenter was murdered on a Roman cross. And just as Abraham was promised, terrible suffering, but then glory. Because 3 days later, a tomb is empty and the light of the world shines again in real space, in real time. And why does he stoop like that? Friends, so you and I can know the God we cannot see is very real. There was a day when the unseen became the seen, when the invisible became visible. Heaven moved to earth so we could be reassured, every man and woman, every boy and child, that God is there and we can trust him. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So how can you believe? How can you believe in a God you cannot see? Friends, we can believe as we hear him speaking in his word. We can believe as Sunday by Sunday we come and he shows himself in bread and in wine. And we can believe as we dig into the Gospels, as we see Jesus there. Can I encourage you, if you're here this morning and you've never really looked into the life of Jesus, why leave it any longer? Why not do so today? See the God that you can see. I've got here a couple of free copies of the New Testament. And if you've not got one, if you've got one, please read your own. But if you've not got one, come and grab me at the end. I'd love to give you one to take away. And see as you do that, if you do not find a God you can trust. A God who is there, who is on our side, who has shown himself, who has spoken, and who is seen in Jesus. And in all that, there is soil for faith to begin to grow, little green shoots. In all that, there is a foundation and a scaffolding you can build your life on. Because we have a God who loves to reassure us. And he is doing it even today, if we will listen. Amen.